Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll probably have this week and probably finish up next week, if the Lord allows, our study of Ephesians. But you remember, and we started by reminding you that Ephesians is divided into two parts, the doctrinal part, chapters 1 through 3, and the practical part, chapters 4 through 6. The doctrinal part reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ, everything that he's given us in salvation and the life of a Christian. And then the last three chapters is our walk in Christ, how we ought to walk. And you remember the last time, a couple weeks ago, that we were in the book of Ephesians, the last two times we were talking about what should go on in the homes. And we talked about the duties of a wife and the duties of a husband. And tonight, as we start chapter 6, we start with instructions to parents and to children. And how God wants us to operate as Christian children and as Christian parents. So as we read in chapter 6, verse 1, very familiar verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And that, if you look at the Greek word obey, it means to hear instruction as one that realizes that they are under authority. Again, to hear the instruction as one that understands that they are answerable to an authority, and to hear with listening ears and attentive ears, because one under authority gives attention to those that are over them, and they obey what they are asked to do. I remember as a young person, when I was growing up, I had a pastor who taught on obedience. And he made the point that obedience is a four-part thing. Obedience is not just doing something that an authority tells you to do. I mean, obedience is not, it's not just if Dad says, "Well, take out the garbage," it's just not taking out the garbage. I mean, that's a big part of it, doing what we're instructed to do, doing what we're told to do. And most people's definition of obedience ends there. Well, if I do what I'm instructed to do, I've been obedient. But my pastor taught me many years ago that there's three other parts that go along with it. Not only are we to do what we are told to do, but we need to do it in the way that we're told to do it. So if there's specific instructions given, for my example, taking out the garbage, then we're to follow those specific instructions. Not just to end up with the result the garbage is, you know, sitting out in the garage or sitting at the curb or, you know, whatever means whatever setting out the garbage means. But if there's a certain way that we're told to do it, then we're to do it that way. I can remember when I was growing up, my grandparents had their garbage picked up in the alley, which, of course, we don't have alleys today. I mean, but they had an alley where the garbage truck came down the alley. And I've often wondered why we ever get rid of alleys. That's where the garbage belongs, in the alleys, instead of sitting out in front of the house. But my grandfather always, when he get ready to take the garbage out of the house, he'd get a piece of newspaper and wrap it up like a Christmas present, tape it, put it in the garbage, you know, put it in the can, and then on garbage day, carry it out. And so I was staying over there one time, and he was getting ready to go to work, and he said, "Darrell, I want you to take the garbage out for me today. I don't have time to do it." And I said, "I'd be glad to." So I just got a plastic bag and gathered up all the garbage and went and put it in the garbage can. Now, I knew what he did with the garbage. And I actually knew that when he told me to take out the garbage, that was his expectation. He wanted it wrapped up like a Christmas present, because that's how he did it. Well, he was working afternoons. He came home at midnight and went and looked in the garbage can and saw this plastic bag there. And I can remember getting woke up at 15 minutes after 12. He said, "Young man, come with me. You were not obedient." And I thought to myself, couldn't this wait till, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning? Why does it have to be 12:15 at night? He said, "No, you need to learn to be obedient." And so I can remember getting up at 12:15. He said, "Now, take out the garbage." And so I went out to the can, got my plastic bag, brought it back in, wrapped it up with newspaper, taped it up like a Christmas present, took it back out. He said, "Okay, now you can go back to bed." So it's not just doing what we're told, it's doing it the way that we're told, with a good attitude. Okay? Not an attitude of complaining or begrudgingly not being mad, but with an attitude of loving service, a desire to please. Now, I'll be honest with you, at 12:15 in the morning, I probably didn't have a very good attitude. I was probably doing it because I knew I was going to get it if I didn't. I mean, my grandparents had my parents okay to administer whatever corporal punishment was needed. And so I did it, but I probably wasn't complete in my obedience because I had a bad attitude about having to wrap up garbage like a Christmas present at 12:15 at night. But so if we're going to be obedient, not only do we need to do what we're told in the way that we're told, but we need to do it with a good attitude. Again, striving to please that one we're under authority to. And then the fourth thing that is involved in obedience is the when. When do we do it? And my pastor taught me that if we're going to be obedient, we need to do it immediately. We need to do it when we're told to do it. Now, not later, not tomorrow, not next week. And as we as parents teach our children about obedience, we need to include those things. Because as we teach them obedience to us, that is the basis on which to teach them how to obey God. And we need to teach them not just by our words, but by our examples. God wants us to do what he says, but he wants us to do it the way that he says to do it. A lot of people try to get to the same end that God wants them to get to, but they don't use God's methods. And as a result, they are disobedient to God, and as a result, their efforts sometimes fail for him because they're not being obedient to the way that he said to do things. A lot of people are building churches today. They spring up real quick, but they die just as fast because they're not using the methods that's in this book. God tells us how to do it. So he not only wants us to do what we're told, but he wants us to do it the specific way that we're told, with a good attitude, and to do it without delay. Do it immediately. And as we obey God that way, we are an example to our children that they need to obey God that same way. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. God commands it. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. And a significant portion of honor, and we'll talk about honor in just a minute, but a significant portion of honor is obedience. You do not honor somebody if you do not obey them. And it's our duty as Christians to be obedient to our parents. For it says in the last phrase, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Now listen very carefully. I hesitate to do this, but I want to make the point. If there was no God, if there was no Bible, if there was no commandment that said honor your father and mother, if there was no verse like Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents, it would still be right to obey them. It would still be right to be obedient to the ones that brought you into this world. I mean, if there was, again, no Bible, no God, the consciousness or the conscience that we have as human beings would tell us that being obedient to our parents is the right thing to do. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then it says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And again, that word honor means with an attitude of love, respect, and disposition of heart. In other words, I honor my parents when I love them, when I respect them, when I am obedient to them. And that verse reminds us that it's the first commandment with promise. You go back to Exodus chapter 20. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. Now, it's expanded a little bit when you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it's repeated, and it says, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So not only are we promised long life, but we are promised that as we live that life, things will go well if we honor our father and our mother. That's what verse 3, that repeats that promise. Verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 6 says, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I want you to notice a couple things. Maybe we don't think about this when we think about this command to honor our parents, but it's an unconditional command. It doesn't say, honor your father and your mother if your parents are good. It doesn't say, honor your father and your mother if they're Christians. It just says, honor your father and your mother. They may not be or may not have been everything they should have been. They may not have been, quote unquote, good parents. But there's no conditions in this verse. There's no condition to this command. It just says, honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, and that it might go well with thee. And so there's a promise that goes along with it. And then the second thing I want you to notice is there's no conditions. There's no time frame. It doesn't say, honor your father and mother till you're 21. It doesn't say, honor your father and mother till you move out. There's nothing like that in the Bible. It doesn't even say, honor your father and mother until they become unreasonable. It just says, honor your father and your mother. So that command, that instruction, applies just as much to a child of 50 as it does to a child of 5. And the promise of long life and prosperity, or everything going well, or things going well, maybe not everything, but things going well while you're living that long life, is just as much a promise to a child of 55 as it is to a child of 15. There's no expiration date on honor to our parents. If you are a child, and I don't care how old you are tonight, you honor your parents. You say, well, my parents are dead. You can still honor them in your memory of them as you talk about them to your children and to your grandchildren. You express that honor, and you teach them that honor, and you can claim the promise that's in that verse. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, I think mothers are included in this verse. I don't think it's just, I know it says fathers, but I think it's talking to parents. And that word provoke means to irritate, exasperate, rub the wrong way, or incite. And we do those things with the wrong spirit, using the wrong methods. If we are unreasonable in our demands on our children, if we are severe, if we are stern all the time, if we are harsh, if we put needless restrictions on them, we provoke them. And the reaction to provocation, you usually get a bad reaction to provocation. I mean, you get the wrong reaction. You don't get obedience. It kills affection. It creates an attitude, well, there's no way I could please my mom and dad. Why should I try? And again, I would say to parents who have older children, be careful, because sometimes when we're not thinking about it, we can do this to our children. We can provoke them. We might do it without even thinking about it. And so we need to be careful on the things we talk to our children about, the suggestions that we give them, the things that we ask them to do. I mean, if you've got children, grown children, that are still trying to honor you, praise God. But this verse is to us just as much as verse 1 is to children. Provoke not your children to wrath. A wise parent tries to make obedience in their children a desirable thing, a thing they want to do. I've mentioned before, There was a point in my life where I obeyed my parents because I knew I was going to get it if I didn't. My dad knew how to administer corporal punishment, and he wasn't bashful about doing it. But then I reached a point in my life where I was obedient, not because I was afraid of what I was going to get, but I was obedient because I wanted to please them. They made it where they built a desire in me. I'll tell you, I got to the point in my life where I'd much rather get the razor strop and have Dad swing it and hit me 4 or 5 times than I would to sit at my mother's knee and hear her say, "You've disappointed me." It hurt a lot more. And so we as parents ought to foster that kind of feeling in our children, where they want to please us by being obedient regardless of how old they are. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase. Bring them up. Parenting is an active pursuit. It's not something you just sit on the sidelines and watch happen. I mean, a lot of parents do that, and as a result, their children are disadvantaged. But it's an active pursuit. You need to bring them up. You need to take action. Don't just sit by and let it happen. And it takes constant vigilance, constant care, constant training. And the next two words that are in that verse, nurture and admonition. Nurture. When you think about nurturing something that's alive, nurturing a child, nurturing something else that's alive, you think about a couple different things. You think about giving that, and let's just use children, you think about giving that child what they need to grow. That's part of nurturing. Giving them what they need to grow. Grow physically, grow spiritually, grow mentally, however you want to, the different areas you want to talk about. But it's providing those things so that they can grow. It's keeping the environment as right as possible for that growth. You know, I hear people all the time tell me, well, I don't want to be too strict with my children. I want them to experience the world. They're going to have to live in that world, so I want them to experience the world. I said, well, and I always tell them, well, they're going to experience the world, but you keep them away from it as long as you can. You keep them away from the influence, the evil influences that are in the world as long as you can. There's going to come a point where you won't be able to do it. But as long, and I can remember my dad, if he said it one time, he said it 100,000 times. He says, as long as you got your feet under my table and I am feeding you, you will be obedient. And of course, you know I like to eat, and so I learned to be obedient. But you keep them away from the influences as long as you can, because, again, your responsibility is to nurture them, to help them to grow into that person that God wants them to be. And so you need to give them the things that they need to grow. You need to keep the environment right. And then you need to keep the rod close at hand to help them grow in the direction that God wants them to grow. You say, preacher, you're talking about the rod where you whip them? Well, yeah, if that's necessary. But I like to think about a vine or a tomato plant where you stick the rod in the ground and you start, when the vine's little, you start wrapping it around the rod or the piece of wire that you got there, so the vine will grow in the way that you want it to grow. Yeah, I understand sometimes you got to take the rod and you got to, administer corporal punishment. That's a biblical principle. But sometimes we just need to stick the rod in the ground and take that little vine that we call our children and say, hey, this is the direction you need to go. And wrap their little lives around that rod. This book makes a good rod, by the way. Wrap that little vine called a little life around that rod and show them the proper way to grow and to develop. And so as we nurture and admonish our children, we're doing that. We're doing that. And it's of in the Lord, it says. Of the Lord. We need to remember that we as parents represent God to our children. I mean, they are going to learn about God a lot from what they see in us and how we operate and how we live. We also need to remember that our children really belong to God, and they're just loaned to us. And we will be held accountable for how we nurture and admonish them. We're doing that for Him. We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it on His behalf. They belong to Him. Now, in verse 5, we move from the home to the workplace, so to speak. In Paul's day, the workplace in many cases was a home, and they had slaves. And so these next few verses talk about the relationship that servants and masters should have toward one another. Now, we could apply it to our day, not to slaves, but to employees and employers. So it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, those who in this world have authority over us, with fear and trembling, not fear and trembling because we're afraid of those that have authority of us, but fear and trembling because we have respect for that authority and an attitude of wanting to make sure that we get everything done that they ask us to do. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. In other words, singleness of heart, readiness of heart to be obedient. Readiness of heart to do what they ask us to do, as unto Christ. Because we ultimately will answer to Him as to the type of servant that we were, as to the type of employee that we were. And it is pleasing to our Savior for us to be obedient to those in authority that He set over us. Verse 6, not with eye service, not just when people are looking, not just to make a show, not just to get human praise as men pleasers, okay? But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God is that I be an obedient servant, that I be an obedient employee. I'm going to get in myself. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, I do it not with resentment. I do it not as just a duty. I do it as a calling from God to please Him. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I may get a paycheck with a company's name on it, but my ultimate reward comes from God. And my reward from God is far more important than the paycheck that I get. You say, well, preacher, paychecks are important. I know. But again, if we're in God's will, we're in that job because He wants us to be. We're in that job to serve our employer, but we're in that job more than that to serve our God. He has a purpose for us being there. He has a reason for us being there. And many, many workers lose their ability to be a witness for Christ because they're so shoddy in their workmanship and in their attitude toward their employer. Now, see, I'm retired. I can say this with all freedom, okay? I don't have an axe to grind, all right? We lose our testimony if we're not careful by the way we work, or the way we don't work, and the attitudes that we have towards those that we work for. And then in verse 9, he turns around and he talks to the employers, or the masters. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Threatening. You may accomplish something with threatening, but it won't last very long. I mean, if you are in a place of authority in a workplace, and your main way to get things done is to threaten people, I'll just tell you, you ain't going to last long. They'll find a way to sabotage you every time. And so God said, just forbearing, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Again, you may have authority in this position that God has put you in, but you answer to him. He is your authority. You may work for somebody else as a supervisor or general supervisor or manager, but your ultimate responsibility is to your God. He wants you to be a master and exhibit those characteristics that a Christian should in that responsibility, and be a master like Christ would be if he would there. And it says in that last phrase, neither is there respect of persons with him. God's not going to treat a servant any different than a master. He's going to hold both accountable. And usually the more authority that you have, the more accountable you are, not only to man, but to God. And so we need to be those kind of servants and those kind of masters. We need to be those kind of children and those kind of parents. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer.